My dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this morning I'm going to ask that you remain seated for our scripture reading for a moment of silent reflection. And what I invite you to join with me this morning in doing is, whether it's in your mind or looking at the cross suspended in the sanctuary or on the cross on the front cover of the bulletin, to take time and gaze upon it and to reflect upon it, to focus upon the cross and the cross only, to empty your mind and your heart and your soul of all thoughts but the thought of that cross. And so we begin by praying. May the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. All you see is the cross. All your thoughts are on the cross. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified Jesus there with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots to divide his clothing. And the people stood by watching, but the leader scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Messiah of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanged there kept deriding Jesus and saying, "Are you not the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation. And we indeed have been condemned justly, for we are getting what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He replied, "Truly, I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." What did you see? What did you think? What did you feel when reflecting and gazing upon the cross? In that moment of silence, in that moment of pause of life, in looking upon the cross, I found myself struck by three comments, three statements, three declarations from our scripture reading from the 23rd chapter of Luke. The first one, "This is the King of the Jews." This is the King? The King of the Jews, our King? That cross is where he sits? That's where he reigns from? That's our King? He's nailed to it. I find myself perplexed by that cross. I mean, I'm very comfortable with it on Good Friday. I mean, that's what we know about. That's where our sins are nailed and taken away from us. But on this Christ the King Sunday, on this day in which we celebrate or focus upon the kingdom of God and the incoming of the kingdom of God, that is the throne. That is where we find ourselves this morning for Christ the King. How about you? Do you see the cross as a throne? As a moment of reignment, of royalty, of a royal seat? Now, perhaps I'm just too stuck on Good Friday. I got that. The forgiveness of sins, our sins being nailed there, buried in the grave, to give us new life and to be risen from that life 3 days later. But to see it as a seat of power, of government, or better yet, to look at it as a declaration of independence, is a bit of a different switch for me after all these years. But that's what we have in the cross of Christ. For what we have in the cross is the incoming of the kingdom of God. It is the throne. It's a seat of power. And what kind of king do we have? What kind of kingdom are we called to belong to? It is a kingdom that we find in the cross of Christ. It is a kingdom that we see in our individual as well as our communal lives together. So what do we expect of this king? What do we expect the king to do for us? How anxious are we for a new kingdom? Any anxiety in your lives? Any anxiety at all? How about the normal anxieties of housing, food, the anxieties of job, employment, the anxieties of family, of taking care of one another, sustaining and loving those who are in good health and those who are not so good health. Or perhaps it might be getting close to finals and the anxieties of tests and papers and all those fun things that we love when we're in school. Any anxiousness? No anxiousness? Nobody's anxious about anything? We have a great deal of anxiety, and a lot of people get anxious over just reading the newspaper or listening to the news or whatever's happening in the world. And I don't think that's that much different than at the time when Jesus, in the Gospel of Luke, was proclaimed. I mean, look at it. The Gospel of Luke at the time that is written and being shared amongst the people was a bit of an anxious time in and amongst the Roman world. I mean, if you didn't worship the emperor who was thought to be king, who was Caesar, you were outside the normal religion. If you're outside the normal religion, what do they call you? Atheists. Think about it. If you didn't worship Caesar and saw Caesar as God and a part of the normal religion, what are you? You're an atheist. You're outside of what the norm is. It's not normally how we like to think of ourselves, is it? But that was a proclamation of a new kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is not of this world, but of the next, a kingdom that exhibits itself in this world and communal and individual life, but yet has a promise beyond this world. And that leads us to the second statement from our scripture reading this morning. our second statement that comes from the thief on the cross, who says what, or requests of Jesus, what? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The kingdom of God inaugurated in the cross of Christ, a kingdom that now exists but has a promise beyond our world today because it cannot be fully realized today. We see glimpses of it in our lives with one another. To get a glimpse of that and who's a part of that kingdom is, if you went to read the Gospel of Luke, and I encourage you, go read the Gospel of Luke, but read it through this lens. Every time you see kingdom or kingdom of God mentioned, circle it or underline it. And you will find that no less than 45 times is that word used, kingdom. The kingdom of God, and this is what happens in that kingdom. What happens when you read the Gospel of Luke and you see that? Luke's the great physician. What's happening? People are being healed. Demons are being exorcised. Cast out. They're not actually doing physical exercise. Though that could be kind of interesting. But as you read through it, you see how God's kingdom is active in the world then and today. And what kind of kingdom do we find that makes up the kingdom of God? What kind of people are in God's kingdom? Whom does God reach out to? Is it the perfect? Is it the righteous? It's sinners. It's those separated from God, those who have been banished, thrown out in Genesis 3 out of the garden. Those who live, as we would say, in depravity, in their sinfulness. It's those like whom? Us. Unless somebody can tell me that they're living a perfect life. But it's you and I that are welcomed into the kingdom of God, that are invited, not because we're perfect, but because we're imperfect, because of the cross of Christ and the inheritance that we receive from Adam and Eve in Genesis 3, when God said, see ya, out you go. And there we are. And when God banished Adam and Eve and the rest of us from the kingdom, or from the Garden of Eden, he banished us, and what did we lose? We lost life. Living in harmony and peace with one another. Living in harmony and peace with God walking amongst us. But what did we really lose, or what do we really gain through all of that? Is what happens throughout the rest of Scripture is God doesn't forget us. Through Abraham and Sarah and all the others that are gathered, what does God do? He remembers us, continually reaching out to us in spite of our unrighteousness, our sinfulness, our living thinking that I am God, I know better than you do. Anybody have that conversation with God? Anybody tell God that you're better than what you think you are? But that's where we're at. And God doesn't forget us. In fact, he sends his only son to die for us and to be nailed on a cross to inaugurate the new kingdom for each and every one of us that we are called. And so God remembers us and invites us into that kingdom, God's kingdom, to give us life. Which leads us to the final and third comment or statement from Luke 23. What do you think that one is? It's the last verse that we read this morning. Remember what he said, what Jesus' response to the thief was? Today you will be with me in paradise. Paradise. Now, if you think of paradise, what comes to your mind? I know, we live in Southern California, okay? Some people think paradise is northern Minnesota amongst the snow and the wolves and all of that. But when you think of paradise, what comes to your mind? What do you think about? The Greek word for paradise in Luke is the same word used in the Septuagint. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament done about 30, 43 BC. It was the primary text used in a lot of the synagogues and the area around because the primary language was Greek, and not too many people, even in that were Jewish, could read Hebrew. So they used Greek. It is the same word. Paradise in Luke 23 is the same word, same Greek word used in Genesis. God placed them in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Paradise, and walked with them. Where do we see that today? Where do you see paradise today in your lives? You know, this is all nice. Oh, this is really great. But so what? We're coming up on Thanksgiving. Where do you see paradise at Thanksgiving? How does a gathering at Thanksgiving go around the table? Do you have the perfect Thanksgiving meal? Perfect relationships? Everybody gets along just famously. There's no arguments. There's no sibling rivalries. No competition. Is that Thanksgiving dinner? Or any holiday dinner. But what we have around that table at Thanksgiving is what? Is the gathering of the family. Despite all their imperfections, what happens? We tell stories, we forgive one another, try to forgive one another. But more likely, we just try to love each other for where we are at. And sometimes I find myself that I take that for granted. I take it for granted that walk around the house and can ask for forgiveness, and forgiveness is given. It's just automatic, it seems. You ever have an argument at home and it cools down, and did you ever have to ask for forgiveness? It just kind of goes away. It's just expected. Kind of how life kind of gets to be. But if you take some time during the season, the holidays and celebration and that, and maybe I've been doing too much reflection over the last year. I've been known to do that and been accused of that. But what's happened over the last year, and in particular since April, I learned or saw that even things that we've done in our youths that we may think are not forgivable are forgivable. Not by family, but by friends. Those that you thought long ago still held a grudge or something against you, forgive you for that behavior. I mean, with our families, our loved ones, we expect it, right? But what about in our youth, long ago, and the ability to forgive one another? I experienced that in April when I went back to Minnesota to visit my best friend from high school and first girlfriend, first date, first dance, all those kinds of first things, as she was on her deathbed. And at one point during my visit with her, during that period of time, I looked at her and I said, "Karen, you got to forgive. I got to ask you something." And I looked at her and realized, because I'd been thinking about this a long time, and said, "You know what? 15-year-old, 16-year-old boys aren't the easiest people to be around. Nor do they treat people really well." I'd ask guys, do you agree with that? But I'd rather turn to the women. Is that true? I said, I was not the best person I could be in high school and in college. And yet we've remained friends all these years. I just have one request. from you. I need to ask you something. And what I asked her was, I said, I need your forgiveness for what I did in the past. And without a blink of an eye, she said, you are forgiven. That's paradise. We experience all the time and take it for granted at home. I know I do. But it is paradise. And that's where God has called us to be in this world. We see glimpses of it wherever we go and whatever we do. Last Sunday, as a family, we had Commitment Sunday. Commitment Sunday to talk about our commitment to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to talk about our commitment to one another, our commitment in giving what? Our time, our talents, and our treasure. And you see that here all the time. You hear about it here all the time of people praying for one another, uplifting one another, guiding and directing one another, teaching one another, sharing what they have with one another. It's a glimpse of paradise that we experience here. When we celebrate the Lord's Supper and we celebrate gathering around a table, what is that like? It's celebrating with Christ what the kingdom of God is like today, but what it's really like tomorrow and in our forgiveness. God has called us to his kingdom, a kingdom that is inaugurated with the cross of Christ, that is inaugurated with a declaration of independence, that we're not tied to our sins, that our sins are gone, but now we have the hope of tomorrow, the hope of paradise. Take this next week and live in that hope. Think about that hope. Think about paradise and how we live it out in our daily lives. To God be the glory, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Lord God, we give you thanks and praise for this day, for the opportunity to gather together, to get a glimpse of paradise, a glimpse to rest in you, a glimpse to love one another as you have loved us. Continue to uplift and sustain us, to gather us together in your most holy name. Amen.